1 Timothy chapter 6, and find verse 11. If you've ever made a New Year's resolution, that's the time for that. People come around, make those. If you've ever committed yourself to a diet, to an exercise program, to a marriage, any of those, not that that's a New Year's resolution. But if you've ever committed yourself to any of those things, you know that to start well is a whole lot easier than to finish well. It's all easy on day one, or a whole lot easier on day one, if you commit yourself to the treadmill, to cut the sweets, to read more books, to drink more water, to stop wasteful spending, to keep a cleaner car, all that kind of stuff. It's a lot easier that on day one than it is on day two. And it's a lot easier on day two than it is on week two or month two. And usually year two is not even in the idea, in the picture, because the only time year two comes up in the conversation is when you're remaking those resolutions that you made in year one. And so you know that starting well is a lot easier than finishing well. And the same thing can be true of Christianity. I want you to hear the words of Eugene Peterson. He read this: "One aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to be born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, it goes into the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness." You know that kind of thing is often seen. And we talked briefly about that last week, how people can often start so strong but then die out. There's that plant illustration. You remember Jesus gave that? The seed fell on the thorny ground. It grew up. It sprouted. It looked so good. But with time, the cares of the world and the cares of this life, the desire and the pursuit of riches choked it out. And so you know that it is easy to start strong, but it is hard to finish well. We carry that potential in us. You've sung the hymn before, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We are prone to that. And it is to that Paul writes. He knows that Timothy carries that within him. He knows that we carry that within ourselves. God knew that, so he gives us these words. So let's stand together. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 11 down to verse 16. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display in the proper time. He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage, a word from you to our hearts. A word from Paul to Timothy, but a word from you to us. And we thank you that we hold it. Thank you for the encouragement that's here, the charge, the push Lord, I pray that we would take this to heart. We would be moved by it, and we would do these things that are called for here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you ever had a good coach, or if you've ever seen a good coach, you know that at bad points in the game, they're able to lift up their team. They know if it's a bad struggle right from the beginning, the first quarter has just started, haven't got far into it, they're falling behind, he can call the timeout, and he can give his team what it needs to go out and keep fighting a little farther. If it's halftime, it's been a bad first half, he can take them into the locker room, he can tell them, hey, look, guys, this is the game plan, this is the battle plan, let's stick to it. Go for it. Here's what we need to do, and he's able to encourage his team and lift up his team and keep them going. And I think that's a lot of what we get in this passage. It's what Paul does for Timothy. Paul is on his way out the door. You notice we're almost at the end of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Almost at the end of the book. Paul's on his way out, and so this is kind of his, here's a few things to remember. Don't forget these things. And I want you to notice right how he starts there in verse 11. He says this, Paul, he says, but as for you, O man of God. I'm going to stop right there. Just explain that a little bit or share what I feel when I hear that. To be called a man of God is one of the highest titles that you can receive. It's a title that I want to hear about myself. I went to camp when I was a sophomore or junior in high school. It's a big reason why I'm here today. There was a preacher who got up and he stood, he preached. I just remember it being really impactful. I don't know if anyone else got anything out of that week of camp, but I did. And I came home a different kind of person, and I just stuck to the course as much as I can, respected the preacher so much that I wanted his signature. You get the camp t-shirt, and sometimes you have all the other campers sign it. I don't remember if I had anyone do that, but I know that I got that preacher's signature, and he signed it. I know I still got that shirt today somewhere, but he signed that thing, God bless you, the cross of Christ, and something else. God bless you, mighty man of God. And those words didn't strike me then, but now I'm thinking of when he wrote those. Those are quite the words. I mean, either he saw something in me, or he was being just generous in saying that. But I think of those words too, and those are meaningful words to me. I want to live up to that. I want to be called that man of God. If someone else looks at me, I want them to say, that's a man of God. There's a lot of different people in the world, but that guy right there, he is a man of God. And so I just wonder, is that something that resonates with your heart? Would you want someone to look at you and say, you, that guy, all these people here, but that one is a man of God. That woman is a woman of God. She knows God. It's a title that says she walks closely with God. He walks closely with God. He knows. He follows. He is a very faithful guy. Him and God, they're on the same page. You're in their presence. You just kind of feel like you have some of God's wisdom and presence among you. That's something I want to be true about me. I hope that's something that you want to be true about you. And so notice from these verses then, if that is something you would desire, how it is that a man of God is to conduct himself. Paul says, verse 11, but as for you, O man of God. Let's start with the but as for you. Reference to last week. Talked about how some desire to be rich, some love money. Remember, they pierce themselves that way. Paul says that. There are those people. Some love money. They're after riches. But as for you, O man of God, as for you, and then see what he says, flee these things. Word that means keep running from. Flee. Run from. Don't go after. Go from. You run away. You see these things, you leave them in the alleyway, you run the other direction, you leave them to die right there. Don't carry them with you. Don't look back to them. You flee from them. You run. You flee these things. And pursuit of the love of money is the main thing he's going after here. Different things we're told to flee in the New Testament: immorality, idolatry, youthful lust. And then here it's the love of money. Flee a life of greed. As for you, O man of God, flee a life of greed. Flee a life that is in pursuit of riches. Flee all of these things keep on fleeing them. So not that I did that yesterday. Okay, I fled riches. I wanted this money, so I did that. But today's a new day, and we'll just see what it comes. No. Keep on fleeing these things. A lifelong process. Keep running away from that love of money. Not a once and done deal. So number one, he is to flee certain things, particularly a love of money, worldliness. Number two, a good man of God will pursue. So pursuit, obviously the opposite of fleeing. Flee these things, pursue these things. Run away from this, run to this. A word, pursue, think of hunting, hunters. I've never been a hunter. I know many of you have gone hunting. When you want some food, you want to get you an animal, what do? You pursue an animal. You go after the animal. You chase that animal. You hunt him down. You may have got a shot off. He may have gone away, but you go after. That's what it means to pursue. Or you think of like a criminal. If you got a criminal in a city, what do the police do with that? He's dangerous to society. They want to catch him, so they go house to house, street to street, and they pursue. They chase after. They see him. He runs. They pursue. They're going. They want to get him. And so Paul says, go after these and want to get these things. And notice what he says. There's six of them that a good man of God will pursue. Number one is righteousness. And there in verse 11, when you were saved, you were declared righteous. That's a judicial righteous. Court of law, you go in and God says, he's acquitted. I've declared him righteous. And here Paul says that since you have then been justified by faith, a good man of God will pursue a life of righteousness. That is a right living, seeking to do the right thing. John writes it this way. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And so it's true that Christians will sin. I mean, it's true that you're not going to be a perfect person, but the pursuit of the man of God, the pursuit of a true Christian, is a pursuit after righteousness. That's number one. Number two, godliness. You see it listed there, closely related to righteousness. Remember we pointed out godliness is just a godlikeness. As a man of God, I will pursue the mind of God. I want God's mind to be my mind. I want his passions to be my passions. I want his desires to be my desires. I want to have the kind of love God had. I want to have the kind of thinking and wisdom that Jesus Christ had. I want to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what I want to be. And as you know, with all of these things, but particularly here with godliness, is that something that happens when you just wake up? You wake up, you roll out of bed enough times, you're 40 years into life, are you godly? I don't work that way. It is work. You think back to 1 Timothy 4, it's compared to bodily exercise. Remember, bodily exercise has some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Paul says, you can give yourself to bodily exercise, but no, that's way down here as it compares to godliness. And if you're really going to exercise yourself towards something, exercise yourself to godliness. If you're really going to give yourself to something, give yourself to that, because that has value for this life and eternal life and forever. And so it is something that takes work. It takes faithfulness to the word, to prayer, to church. You immerse yourself in these things. Number three is faith. A man of God will pursue faith. A stronger trust in God. I don't see the future, but I'm going to believe God's promises. I don't know what's going on here. I don't see the whole picture. I'm not going to push in doors that don't should not be pushed in. One thing I know that we're really good at is reaching in through the window and unlocking the door. Going through the doors that God has not opened because we think it's right, but we don't live by sight. The man of God will pursue faith, a stronger trust in God. I'm determined to seek God's will and trust him all the way through. Number four is love. Number five is steadfastness. That is a sticking to the task, an endurance. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Some people have a tendency to live the Christian life in spurts, and maybe you've felt that before, has done that, or you've seen that. Certainly, I've seen that. People live Christian life in spurts. What they look at the Christian life is as a sprint and not a marathon. And so it's like, I'm going to give it all I got, and I'm going to go 100% full steam, and this is what I'm going to do, like a New Year's resolution, full steam, day one, I'm ready to rock. And here comes day two, and I'm still running, still trying. Day three, still running, still trying. And you get down the line, and what happens if you just run life at a dead sprint? You're falling over dead at the end of 100 meters. And so then you're like, okay, I'm dead, and you just go back to the old way of life. I'm just going to lay down and call it good for a while. And then you go, this isn't healthy. So I'm going to give it 100% again, 1,000%, and I'm going to overrun it. I'm going to do the sprint again, and you know what happens? Same thing. And so some people live the Christian life in spurts. But here Paul says, pursue steadfastness. Let your moves be fluid. Don't live your life as a Christian like a bullet bouncing off the walls. I'm over here, then I'm over here, then I'm up here, then I'm down here. Be fluid. Pursue a life of steadfastness. Someone said it this way, the Christian life is a life that should be characterized as a long life of obedience in the same direction. Christian life is a life that should be characterized as a long life of obedience in the same direction. Number six, the last one there, is just gentleness, a strength under control. These six things, the Bible says, a good man of God, you want to be called a man of God, you want to be called a woman of God, pursue these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Take care that you don't become complacent in spiritual living. And I know we talked about that last week a little bit too, but heed those words of Paul. Remember what he said. I don't count myself to have arrived. I'm not there. Even Paul, the apostle, the one who wrote half of your New Testament, he didn't say, look, I'm here. I am right where everyone belongs. But he says, I press on. I still have a lot of progress to make, and I move. I press on. I put the effort out. That's my goal. I'm striving, I'm aiming, I'm giving it all I got to reach that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So flee, number one, pursue, number two. Notice the third charge, it's in verse 12 right there at the beginning. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight, he says. This is where I say, this is more the coach coming out of Paul. Fight the good fight, military picture. Battle's going on, you're in a good war, there's an enemy, get out there and fight the good fight. Don't just fight any fight, you fight the good fight of the faith. It's a word that comes from our Greek word, from a Greek word from which we get the word agony. You could translate it this way, agonize the good agony. Agonize the good agony. Another picture that this would be translated as, it would be a race. Fight the good fight. You could say it like this, run the good race. Paul combines those two, 2 Timothy 4:7. He at the end of his life, he just says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But here's what's going on here. You ever watch someone run cross country? Anyone ever watch someone run cross country? Usually when they're in the middle of that, are they smiling? Are they texting in one hand and jogging, you know, holding a pop in the other, and scrolling? No, usually it's not very pretty. They make good photos. If you take a photo of them, because what's on their face? It's agony. It's a straining. It's a pressing on, a pushing of self, a fight to keep moving. And I think what Paul understood here is sometimes life is like that. Because remember, the Christian life, it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. And sometimes it is a long, long run. And you're in the middle of it. You're feeling that agony. You want to stop. You want to quit. You want to just hang it up for a little bit and enjoy some easy going. But Paul says, fight, keep going. The coach coming in. Fight the good fight. Keep pushing yourself and don't get discouraged. Typical human thought, when things don't go right, what do we think? I'm outside of the will of God. I must have done something wrong. I mean, that's what Job's friends, as we talk about that in Sunday school, it's what his friends thought of him. You must be doing something wrong. And we can tend to think that about ourselves. Things aren't going right. God must not be pleased. Therefore, what do I need to change about myself? Sometimes that's the case, but a lot of times that's not the case. Because God never ordained when you became a Christian that life is going to be perfect. He never ordained that it's just going to be smooth sailing as soon as I'm a Christian. Great. Now, as some of the movies kind of portray, now I'm going to win all my football games. Now my marriage is going to get fixed and perfect, and life will be happy, and it'll just be easy going. God never ordained that sort of thing. In fact, you see a lot of the opposite of that in the Scripture. But Paul writes here, it's a present imperative, a continuous nature. Keep on fighting. Keep on fighting the good fight of the faith. Some have wandered from the faith. Some have thrown in the towel. Some have called it good. But you don't do that. You've got some difficult people to deal with, difficult situations in front of you. It's not very fun. No battle is. And so you have to keep fighting that fight. You keep agonizing. Keep the strain will show on your face, but you keep going. Keep agonizing. This is an old illustration, but I thought it brought the idea across really well. During a Monday night football game, there was an announcer that observed that the Chicago Bears running back Walter Payton had accumulated over 9 miles of rushing yards in his career. And the other announcer piped up then and said, yeah, and that's by getting knocked down every 4.6 yards. And I thought that is a good illustration of the Christian life. You might get knocked down a lot. You might get beat up quite a bit. Every 4.6 yards, you're back on your face. 4.6 yards, you're back on your face. But the Christian, the true man of God, gets back up and he keeps going. Jesus said these words, if anyone's going to come after me, he has to deny himself. Take up his cross once, daily, and follow me. And Jesus never ordained it would be perfect as a Christian. It seems hard because it is. But the words here are keep slugging it out because that's just what God is looking for. Keep your witness going. Keep serving. Keep battling temptation. Keep fighting. Your flesh will war with your spirit. You keep fighting that war. Jesus has won that, but you keep fighting it. I think I've said that before, but the Christian life is kind of, that Satan is kind of like a chicken with his head cut off. He's still floundering around, seeing what damage he can cause, but his power is done. The battle still rages, though, and so he says, keep fighting that good fight of faith. And Paul said this at the end of his life, henceforth, this is moments, hours, just days before his death, at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, henceforth for me, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven. He was looking for that, but the reason that he knew that was because the words he says right along with that passage, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have agonized the good agony. I have run the race, and I have kept the faith. Knocked down every 4.6 yards, but he kept getting up. He fought the good fight of the faith. He made it all the way through. Those are words that I want to be able to say now, but at the end of my life for sure. That I know there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me because I have fought the good fight. I did not call it good. I did not say the battle is too bad, this is too hard, there's better things in this life, but that I kept agonizing the good agony and made it through. That's what I want to do. And so that is number three. Keep agonizing. Number four, end of verse 12. See these words that he says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. You think about that for a moment. This is Timothy that Paul writes this to. Timothy, missionary. Timothy, the believer. Timothy, the one who Paul considered faithful enough, he left him in front of the church in Ephesus. This is a believer. And so how is it that Paul can say, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called? How do you have eternal life. How do you take hold of something that's already yours? And I want to give you the answer to that. It is possible to possess something without fully embracing it or enjoying it or making the most of it. Tried to think. I know it's happened. I just couldn't come up with anything. I was really thinking this morning of something like that. I just know there's been times when I was a kid, I saw the same thing my parents had all the time, some tool or some item of that nature, and I had no idea what it was. And then as I grew up, I went off, got a job, and worked for someone else, and I saw that tool, and they taught me how to use it, and I was like, that is such a handy thing. And then I go back to my parents, and I'm like, why don't we ever use this thing? That's so handy. One I thought was maybe like a fence roller, because my dad always had this one that you put on the back of a PTO, back of a tractor, hook it up to a PTO, it'd wind all the electric fence up. But what we always did instead was sit there and wind it by hand. And when I went and worked for a guy that we had that on the back of a tractor where you just, you know, put it in gear and watch it, I'm going, why didn't we ever use that thing? That would have been nice. But I think that's kind of what Paul is talking here about eternal life. What you have eternal life, believer. You're a believer. You have that. But there are people who have it but don't fully embrace it. They don't fully seize it or make use of it or enjoy it. And so what I think he's saying here is seize it, much like you've heard that saying, coram diem, carpe diem. You know that one. What's it mean? Seize the day. Here he would say carpe eternal life. Seize the eternal life. I think the old Dodge commercial, grab life by the horns. Take it. Own it. Make the most of it. You live in the day. Now own the day. Use the day. I think that's what Paul would say about salvation. Take your salvation by the horns. You own it. It's yours. Now pursue it. Go after it. Use it. Don't let it just die or carry with you as, you know, some extra luggage. But you make that everything about you. You pursue eternal life. Pursue what it means to live godly. And all that is wrapped up in that. Ephesians 1, he says, walk worthy of the call for, Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Maintain your eternal perspective. Live in light of it. Seek eternal life. This is what Jesus said in John 17:3. He said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so according to that, what I would read, if you want to take hold of eternal life, what's that mean? It means to know God. This is eternal life, to know God. To really understand who he is, to have his mind. To think like he thinks and do as he does. To understand the mind of God. Take hold of your eternal life. Get to know God and live accordingly and do as he will. Own it, make it your own, seize it, and develop the relationship within it. I think marriage is a great example of Christian living, and maybe you've heard this before, but if you're going to have a good marriage, what's it take? Pursuit. Some people, guilty as probably every marriage goes, you get married and you look at that and go, well, I'm already married, why do I need to keep pursuing? Well, I'm married. And the answer to that is because it's like a battery. You can charge a battery, but if you don't keep maintaining that battery, what happens? It drains, and it gets colder and colder. Marriage happens the same, and the same thing happens with any kind of relationship. I'm talking about a relationship with God. If you don't maintain that relationship with God, if you're not constantly charging, what's happening? It's going down, and it's getting colder and colder. So this is Paul saying, keep that up. Seek God, pursue God, take hold of your salvation, raise up your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be intentional about it. You remember those early days of dating? Pretty easy, and it's pretty natural enough. You see someone, you like them, and it's like, let's go. Do you want to do something together? Go out to eat, go for a walk? Do you want to go swimming? Something of that nature. It's easy, casual. And it just kind of happens. You're running life together. And then you get married. You get busy. Sometimes almost instantly. And what can happen? That casualness starts to wear off a little bit. And it starts to disappear. And soon enough, if you're not intentional with that relationship, then that relationship becomes that dying battery, that discharging battery. And so I think intentionality would be about the word that Paul would go for here. Take hold of eternal life. Make your salvation sure and be intentional about it. Get to know your Savior and all that it means to live godly. Because this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So flee, pursue, keep fighting, take hold of. There's one more. I want you to see it. It's in verse 13, and it's this: keep the commandment. Keep the commandment. Verse 13, Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So he's calling the two highest witnesses before God. You live your life in the presence of God, and you live life in the presence of Jesus Christ. He made the confession before Pontius Pilate. Verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. What's being said there, I think, is this. Focus on that truth in verse 14. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. We'll meet him in the air. Paul wrote, and if I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come again to take you to myself. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. I'm bringing recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. And so he is coming back. And so what Timothy is being told here by Paul, he's saying, if the Lord Jesus is coming back, you keep fighting that good fight of faith. And while you do that, you keep the command. He's not specific, but keep the command. General, keep the commands of the Word of God. You keep those unstained and without reproach. You live above that bar. Remember, going over the high jump bar. Don't hit the bar. Don't go under that bar. You go over the bar of reproach. And you keep that unstained so that when he comes back and he receives you to himself, he receives you as an unstained and as a pure believing Christian. So he's coming back. Jesus Christ lived above reproach. He is the prime example. Remember the passage in 1 Peter? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so he is the prime example. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in these things. Paul closes with a simple word of praise. He says, "He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Starting the Christian life is a whole lot easier than finishing. Starting strong and finishing well are opposite ends of the spectrum. It's easy to start the Christian life and be excited about it. You have lots of new friendships, new events, new things you learn, excitement. You're excited about the things of God. Revelation calls it your first love. You have a first love going on here. But like everything in life, there is a time when the novelty wears off, and it just comes down to gutting it out, digging a little deeper, and continuing to press on. You might be in the middle of the first quarter. You might be at halftime. You might be at the end of the fourth quarter. You might be in overtime. Might be at the very beginning of the first quarter. But whatever the case, these are Paul's words to you. Be a true man of God. Be a true woman of God. You keep on fleeing the love of money. You keep on pursuing righteousness, godliness, and faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You keep on agonizing the good agony of faith. Take hold of what you already possess. You've got it. Use it. Make the most of it. Seize the eternal life. And do it keeping yourself unstained and free from reproach. Because that's what the man of God does. And because Christ is coming back. You may have started great. May have started out not so great. But whatever the case, remember the game plan. This is the coach speaking to us. Remember the game plan. And be encouraged. Keep agonizing the good agony. Fight the good fight of the faith. A good word of encouragement for me, and I hope it is for you as well. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Let's bow together. Lord, we thank you for your word that's given to us, the encouragement given here. Lord, these are commands to us. But they are very much encouraging commands to keep going, to keep fighting, to keep agonizing. The struggles are real. So are the discouragements, the distractions, the things that lead us astray, the temptations, the fight. It's no joke. And we live in the middle of it. We endure it. Sometimes daily. Seems like a fight. Sometimes that doesn't end. I thank you. We know the victory is won. But Lord, here we still stand. Lord, help us to fight the good fight of the faith. And I would pray for each of us to take this to heart. Any struggling member here, not here, Lord, that these words would come to you. Have an impact on, and Lord, we would be able to have a second wind and an encouragement to keep moving forward through them. Thank you for them, for writing them to us, and bless us as we go forth from here, and may we be that man and woman of God that you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.